We're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper for the third week now. And allow me to read the passage that from the Bible that we're going to be looking at this morning. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. And when the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table, the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This is the word of the Lord. In the last sermon, we saw that the Lord's Supper is not merely a past reminder of grace or a reminder of past grace. We saw that it is also a fresh gift of present grace. The Lord's Supper is a redemptive and a relational feast where Christ himself communes with us and nourishes us through his spiritual presence. And this week, we're going to be seeing the Lord's Supper as covenant renewal. We're going to be seeing how every time we partake in the Lord's Supper, we are renewing our covenant with God. In the passage we read, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper as a sign of the new covenant. And then he instructs us to do this in remembrance of him. And it's very helpful to see this instruction to do this in remembrance of him as an invitation to covenant renewal. And so every time we are partaking in the Lord's Supper and the bread and the cup, we are renewing our covenant with Christ. Now, I would imagine that the phrase covenant renewal is quite a heavy phrase. We don't use that phrase every day in our lives, do we? And many of us, most of us, would kind of struggle to relate to it. But in truth, while the phrase itself might be quite strange, actually, to our vocabulary, but we're all very familiar with this idea of covenant renewal. Listen, we all know that nothing will work unless we renew it. Every year you have to renew your life insurance, your health insurance, your car insurance, or your bike insurance. If you're using the train, you have to renew your season ticket for every month. You have to renew your Wi-Fi subscription every year. Otherwise, no Wi-Fi. Imagine a life without Wi-Fi. You have to renew your passport. If you have visas, you have to renew your visas. You have to renew your driving license every 10 years or so. So the truth is, at any given point in time, we're all renewing something or the other. So we do understand this idea, even though the phrase may be alien to us, of covenant renewal. But there is one fundamental difference between the Lord's Supper and all of these other routine things. In life, we pay the price to renew everything. And we are forever paying. You're paying for that Netflix every month. Till you die, you're going to pay for Netflix every month. We are paying. We are forever paying. But in the gospel, we do not pay the price for covenant renewal. Christ has already paid it. And we never, ever have to pay anything for it. But even though we don't have to ever pay for it, we do have to keep renewing our covenant with God. So when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, he is not calling us to mere repetition. Do it every Sunday. Repetition is not what Christ is getting at. But what Christ is getting at is renewal. And so this morning, I want to just spend the entire sermon really inviting us to reflect on why this idea of covenant renewal is actually flowing from the very heart and the very character of God. I'd like to draw three things for us this morning. First, God is always covenantal in his relationship with us. Second, God is a covenant renewing God. And third, seeing the Lord's Supper as covenant renewal. Three things. God is always covenantal in his relationship with us. God is a covenant renewing God. And the Lord's Supper is covenant renewal. Let's start with the first. God is always covenantal in his relationship with us. When you step back and see the full picture of the Bible, one thing becomes very clear. All through the Bible, you will see that God is a covenant-making God. From the very beginning, God has chosen not to relate to his people in vague, ambiguous, or casual ways. All through the Bible, you will see God has always related to us through covenants or binding promises that define and secure a relationship. A covenant is God's way of drawing near to his people, assuring them of his faithfulness and calling them to walk in love and obedience. There are very, very few rare exceptions, but almost every single time that God has called any individual or a group of people into a relationship with him, he always invites them into a covenant. In other words, hear this. In other words, God relates to us only through covenants. God relates to us only through covenants. Now, this might sound like an exaggeration. It might sound like an overstatement. It's not. Let me really establish this from the Bible. First, with Adam in the garden, God made what many call the covenant of creation. Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect world with one clear command. Life and blessing were promised if they obeyed, and death was a consequence of disobedience. And this covenant set the stage for everything that follows. Next, God made a covenant with Noah. After the flood, when the whole earth had been judged for its wickedness, God promised never again to destroy the world by water. And the rainbow was given as a sign of this covenant. And then we see God in covenant with Abraham. God called Abraham, an ordinary man from a pagan background, and he promised to bless him and make him a blessing to nations. Christ descended through the line of Abraham. Circumcision was given as a sign of this covenant. After Abraham's family became a nation, God made a covenant at Mount Sinai with Moses. And here God gave his people the law, and he called Israel to live as a holy people. If they obeyed, they would enjoy the blessing of the land. If they disobeyed, they would face judgment. And the Sabbath was a sign of this covenant. Then comes the covenant with David. God promised David that one of his descendants would always sit on the throne, again pointing to Christ. All of these covenants ultimately point to the new covenant that Jesus instituted on that day when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And in the new covenant, God fulfills every promise in Christ. In Christ, our sins are forgiven, God's Spirit dwells in us, and his law is written in our hearts. The Lord's Supper is the sign of this new covenant. So from start to finish, the Bible shows us the truth that God relates to his people through covenants and only through covenants. This has significant implications on how we relate to God. Here's a simple, the bottom line. If you want to know God, you must come to Him by covenant, because covenant is the only way He comes to us. If you want to know God, you must come to Him by covenant, because it is only by covenant that He comes to us. God relates with us only through covenants. And the new covenant is the covenant that we are in as followers of Jesus. But why? Why does God love and engage with people predominantly only through covenants? Can't God love us without getting into a covenant with us? So why is it that God is saying, I will love you only in covenant? There are two reasons why God relates to us only through covenants. First, because of His holy character, God's promises are never casual or flippant. See, you and I, we can be very casual in our promises. We can say, hey, I'll see you in 10 minutes when we are 1 hour away. Anybody does that? Right? Or you'll tell someone, next week, surely we'll meet up. And in your heart, you know, there's no way I'm meeting this person. Right? So we make casual and flippant promises. God never makes casual promises. When He says something, the full weight of His holiness is behind that promise. And so God, because of His holy character, when He makes a promise, it holds the assurance and the strength and the holiness of His word. That's a covenant. So God makes covenants because He is holy. He never makes flippant promises. Second, God makes covenants for the sake of our assurance and our security. It's for our sake. We are so sinful. And the truth is, we are never going to believe that God is going to be committed to us despite our sins. Think about it. If I tell you that God forgives all our sins, past, present, future, if you believe in Jesus, because of what Christ did for us, at some level, we're all going to disbelieve this. There'll come a moment, several moments in our lives, in fact, where we are going to doubt God's love and His mercy for us. But because of His covenant, when we doubt His mercy, and doubt we will, because of His covenant, when we doubt His mercy, we can turn to His holiness, His covenant for assurance. His holiness assures us that God will forgive us, because God will never, ever dishonor His covenant. And so in difficult times, when we are struggling with sin, it is actually not God's mercy which is going to help us believe in the assurance of our salvation, but it's God's covenantal promise, His holiness, that's going to enable us to hold on to the assurance of our salvation. So God gives us not just mercy, God gives us covenantal mercy. Every covenant all through the Bible shouts the same truth. Our God never, ever breaks His promises. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 19. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, God guaranteed it with an oath. God guarantees His promise with a covenant with us. And then verse 19, because God has guaranteed it with an oath, because God has made a covenant assuring us of His promise, we have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner place behind even the curtain. That's why God makes covenants. Think of marriage. Standing at the altar on the wedding day, a man and woman who are getting married, don't just say, we love one another. Let's see how it goes, baby. That's not what happens in the covenant of marriage. No, they make vows. They enter into a covenant. Why do they do that? Because love, even love, needs the security of a well-defined covenant. It gives stability. The vows assure each person, you can count on me even when life is hard. You can count on me even when I don't feel like loving you. That's exactly why God uses covenants. Not that he ever feels like he doesn't love us. He loves us. It's a human thing of why we need covenants. God doesn't leave us guessing. He binds himself to us with promises that cannot be broken. When God's making a covenant with us, he's not just assuring, no matter what happens, I'm going to... Not just that. He is binding himself to us in that promise. In marriage, we all know that both husband and wife will fail to fully live out their vows. But God never fails to honor his covenant. In truth, if you really look at it, this is what it boils down to. God is steadfast. We are fickle. His covenant assures us of his steadfast love despite our fickle love and obedience. And if God's love is not a covenantal love, if God has not made a covenantal promise, we will all drown in our own doubts about our salvation. Without God's covenantal love, there is no assurance of salvation. That's how significant this is. Or put another way, think of covenants as the baseline for the human-divine relationship. We saw that God is holy and steadfast. We are fickle and sinful. And if these both are realities, which they are indeed, the only way the relationship between the two of us is ever going to work is if a steadfast God makes an absolute and unconditional covenant with fickle human beings. That's the only way any relationship between a holy God and sinful humans can work. The only way it can work is if God makes an absolute, unconditional, unbreakable covenant. The only way this relationship between the two of us is ever going to hold is if God binds himself into a covenant with us. And that's why God makes covenants with us. And that's why God relates to us only through covenants. God not only makes covenants with us, but God also keeps renewing his covenants with us. And that's the second thing we're going to be looking at this morning. God is a covenant renewing God. One of the most encouraging patterns of the Bible is that whenever God's people fail, thanks be to God, he does not give up on them. He renews his covenant with them. Let me quickly walk us through a few examples. Again, this is there all through the Bible. Take Abraham. God first promised him land, descendants, and blessing. But Abraham struggled to believe. But in Genesis 15, God confirmed his promise with a solemn covenant renewal ceremony. Again in Genesis 17, God renews this covenant again by giving Abraham a new name and the sign of circumcision. And after Abraham obeyed by offering up Isaac, God once again renewed his covenant with an oath, as we saw in Hebrews in Genesis chapter 22. You see, Abraham had many doubts. He doubted often. He failed. But God kept reaffirming his promise again and again. God kept renewing his covenant again and again, even though Abraham failed to do that. The same thing happens with Israel. At Mount Sinai, God gave them his law and call them his treasured possession. But soon after that, they break covenant by worshiping the golden calf. Excuse me. Did God abandon them? No. He renews his covenant with them. We see that in Exodus chapter 34. Later on the plains of Moab, Moses gathered the people in Deuteronomy 29. And once again, he leads them into a covenant renewal with God before they enter the promised land. And again, after Joshua leads them to victory in Canaan, he too calls the tribes to a place called Shechem, and he renews their covenant with God. That's Joshua chapter 24. We see covenant renewal unfolding time and again, over and over again in the Old Testament. In the time of the kings, God made a covenant with David, but generations later, when Judah had fallen to deep idolatry, King Josiah rediscovered the book of the law. He called the people together and led them to a renewal of the covenant. That's 2 Kings 23. Similarly, in the days of King Asa, the people entered into a covenant to seek the Lord once again with all their hearts. Covenant renewal again. That's 2 Chronicles 15. Finally, after the exile, when God's people returned, under Nehemiah, they confessed their sins and they renewed their covenant to obey God. That's Nehemiah chapter 9 and 10. God keeps renewing his covenant with us all through the Bible. But what do these covenant renewals show us? It shows us that God's people, us, fail again and again and again and again. But God remains faithful. He keeps reassuring us. He keeps reaffirming his covenantal promises to us. Every covenant renewal whispers the same truth. God's steadfast love is greater than your failures and mine. Imagine a little child learning to walk. We have quite a few toddlers here learning to walk or just learn to walk. Imagine a child learning to walk. The child stumbles and falls. But every time the child falls, the father picks up the child, you know, makes sure the child is okay, holds the hand again and says, "Let's keep going." The father does not abandon the child just because the child keeps falling. Or when the father knows that a child is about to fall, the father immediately steps in and protects the child from falling. In very simple words, this is what covenant renewal is like. As God's people, we stumble again and again and again. But instead of abandoning us, God stoops down to pick us up and he reaffirms us with his promise. And he tells us, "I'm still your God. And you're still my people." Covenant renewal is like every time a father picks up a falling child. Covenant renewal is a demonstration of God's grace. In covenant renewal, God is not making a new covenant again and again and again. But every time he's reaffirming the same promises, telling his people, "I'm still here. Despite your failures, I still choose you." Despite your failures, God tells us, "I am still bound to you in covenantal love." And this is the assurance we have in Christ, the God who never walks away, the God who always keeps his covenant. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And this too has massive applications for our lives. Every one of us will ever so often walk through the dark night of the soul. You will doubt God's love. You will question his love. You will question his existence. You will wonder, "Why is God so distant? Why has God hidden his face from me?" In those moments, it is the covenantal nature of God that will hold us true even when our feelings and emotions lead us to unbelief. we need to understand this reality, this biblical truth of the covenant-making and covenantal renewing nature of God. And this brings us to the third and the last thing we're going to be looking at. The Lord's Supper is covenant renewal. This is renewing our covenant with Christ every single week. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me"? Does this mean that we're going to forget Christ? That Christ at some point will be just wiped out from our memory and we have to remember him? No, not at all. We're never going to forget Christ like that. I can assure all of us that. But what it really means is this. The gospel is so astonishing. The good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us is so astonishing. It is so beautiful that it is almost too good to believe. God took our sins upon himself. Christ took took our sins upon himself. Christ was punished in our place. And because he was punished to death for our sins, and because he rose again from the dead, none of our sins, past, present, future, will ever, ever be counted against you. All of us in our lives have sins or things that we cannot forgive ourselves of. We've all done things that we will never be able to forgive ourselves for the rest of our lives. Even those sins God has forgiven. The gospel is just so astonishing, so incredible, that it's so hard to believe. And yet, because it is so hard to believe, that we find it hard sometimes in the reality, in the dark nights of the soul, when we find it so hard to believe, that is why the Lord's Supper is so vital. It reminds us of the gospel. It reminds us that God's love for us is not a flippant love. God's love for us is a covenantal love. We tell ourselves, "I'm unworthy. I have failed, yet through Christ, I am forgiven and justified." And so when we approach the Lord's Supper as covenant renewal, there are two wrong postures and one right posture. We're moving into application as we close. Two wrong postures and one right posture. The first wrong posture is thinking, "This week, I have been a good Christian. I have lived a good Christian life. And therefore, this week, I deserve to partake in the Lord's Supper." This misses the point. We can never meet God's holy standard on our own. Yes, we are all clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but we still sin. We're still being sanctified. So to come to the Lord's Supper thinking, "I deserve to partake in this," that's a wrong posture. The second wrong posture is the exact opposite of that. It is thinking, "I'm condemned. I'm messed up again. I've blown it again. I've done this for the 100th time. I am unworthy. I cannot come ever to the Lord's Supper." This too is a misunderstanding. This too is wrong. But thirdly, here is the correct posture on how we come to the Lord's Supper. Acknowledging, we come to the Lord's Supper. The correct way to come to the Lord's Supper is acknowledging our unworthiness. Acknowledging our unworthiness, but we still come trusting in God's covenant. We say, "Lord, I'm unworthy. I'm sinful. I'm unfaithful. I'm fickle. But I have come because of your steadfast love. I have come on the strength of your covenant to me and not on the strength of my covenant to you." In this act, taking the bread and drinking the cup, we're not remembering Christ because we have forgotten him from our memory. No, when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he's not referring to mere mental memory because we'll never forget Jesus. He is referring to covenant renewal. We are renewing a covenantal relationship with him. We are reminding ourselves that God is faithful even when we are fickle. This is the heart of the Lord's Supper. It is covenant renewal. The Lord's Supper is a meal where our unworthiness meets God's unshakable faithfulness. And we are sanctified and reminded again and again that in Christ we are forgiven, we are justified, we are loved, we are adopted. Dutch theologian Herman Barnick, he puts it this way. He says, in the Lord's Supper, believers are reminded of the covenantal promises of God, acknowledging both their sinfulness and God's unchanging faithfulness, thereby strengthening the bond between Christ and our soul. Listen to that. It's beautiful. When we see the Lord's Supper as covenant renewal, it strengthens the bond between Christ and our soul. And so when we prepare our hearts and get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper, here's how we should do it. Four very simple steps. First, we come acknowledging our unworthiness. I say to myself, I am a sinner. I have failed this week. I am not righteous on my own. And this is the first step. Genuine repentance, authentic repentance, honesty before God. Second, having acknowledged our unworthiness, we come trusting God's covenant. Remembering that our forgiveness, our justification, and our relationship with God rest entirely in His faithfulness, not mine. And we say, Lord, I come because You are steadfast. I come on the strength of Your promise, not on the strength of my own effort. And third, we take the bread and the cup as covenant renewal. As we eat and drink, we meditate on what Jesus has done for us. The bread reminds us of His body that is broken for us. The cup reminds us of His blood that was shed for us. And each time we partake in the Lord's Supper, we're renewing our covenant with Christ. And fourth, as we do this, we reflect on the gospel in the act of partaking in the Lord's Supper. We say, I'm clothed. As we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we say, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm a justified child of God. And we allow gratitude and affection and awe and humility to fill our heart. And so, shall we prepare our hearts as we partake in the Lord's Supper this morning?